Turn, if you would, to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. I mentioned this morning that my brother and I are writing a letter called Letter of Encouragement that my father sent out for 57 years. This will be the 62nd year that it's gone out, and some of you may have received this letter or are receiving it. And I just thought I'd like to mention it. It's just a one page, folded over, and it's sent to you free of charge each month if you'd like to have it. Its purpose is just to give you a word of encouragement from the Word of God. And if you'd be interested in having it, if you'd write your name and address on a piece of paper and give it to me afterwards, we'll be glad to see that you get it every month. I was also going to mention that it's always a privilege to speak to a group here. I find the same thing when I speak at Boca Raton. Many of the folks in this room have known me at different stages. One sister mentioned this morning that she remembers when I used to fall asleep on my mother's lap in the meeting. That's more than a couple of years ago. And as I look at the audience, as I've met you, a lot of you have known me at different times in my life, and it's always a little fearful to speak to a group like this, because some of you know me. And my brother Lester Wilson, when he sees me, always is surprised that I grew up to be worth anything, because he used to give him a hard time at Blue Ridge Bible Conference when we were young. So anyway, we're happy to be with you and appreciate the opportunity today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now that same text is found in the fourth chapter of Luke as well, in the eighth verse, and I understand it's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. What we'd like to speak about this evening is worship. I'd like to talk about that. This morning in our thinking for this morning and this evening service was this morning we sought to bring before you the fact that our God has provided for us a wonderful blessing, a wonderful salvation, and he's offered to us the opportunity in this life to live for him and to share that which we have with others. And that should be an aim in 87, excuse me. And lost a few years right there. And I don't want to go back. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be going forward instead of back. But at any rate, I thought also this evening in connection with that we would, you remember at the end of what we said this morning, we spoke about the fact that Jacob's heart was revived. And we mentioned briefly revival. And so we want to encourage you along the line of revival. And I believe that revival comes as a result of a heart relationship with God. And I believe that the scripture teaches that the very first thing to do that for us is worship. As we think of him in worship, it brings us in fellowship with him in such a way that as a result, we're going to have a revival within our own hearts. And thus, we're going to be a blessing to others. And so, in connection with that, we would like to speak tonight about worship. You know, in Psalms chapter 29 and verse 2, it says, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I understand that this expression in the beauty of holiness is used a couple more times in Psalms and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. And I understand it means to worship the Lord in holy array. And I suppose it means to bring unto the Lord his due in a manner that's worthy of his praise. Now, I guess I should have mentioned at the beginning of what we have to say tonight that we're not going to give you a specific sermon. We want to really kind of share some thoughts with you that you probably know very well, but perhaps, like myself, we like to be and need to be reminded sometimes of the wonderful truths that are in God's Word. Today, so often, I find that people come into the presence of the Lord, at least in a collective way, and I'm sure it's more so in a private way, which is what we want to talk about initially, in a personal way. We come in a way that both physically and spiritually is a way that is not worthy of the presence of God. It says that you and I are to come into his presence in holy array. And I see people coming to worship in sloppy manners today. I'm not talking about your chapel here, but I've been to places and seen churches where the people entering those places physically are very sloppy. We had them come once to a chapel out in Portland barefoot in a hippie attire to come to worship the Lord, and I don't believe that's worthy of the Lord, personally. I think that the Scripture tells we're coming into the presence of the Most High God, and we should come to worship in a way that's worthy of Him. And you and I, when we come together on Lord's Day morning to remember Him, do we come prepared? Do we come in holy array? Have we prepared our hearts? Have we dressed our hearts with thanksgiving and praise and worship unto Him? Or have we just gotten up and at the last minute, without any thought, the night before or in the morning, have we come into His presence? And I believe the Scriptures that we just read indicate that we should come in a present, in a thoughtful, and in a way that would be worshipful to Him. At any rate, we want to remind you today of the fact that each of us that know Christ as our Savior, a priest, the Scripture says, and so we should fulfill that priesthood in a way that's faithful and in a proper way, and the Scripture encourages us to do that. Now, I'd like to begin, really, in talking about worship in saying that in the English language, I understand that the word worship really comes from an earlier word that means worship. And basically, it describes an act of respect shown toward a person of merit. And thus, to worship is to pay homage to one or high honor to one who is worthy. In its highest sense, it means to approach God with supreme respect and awe. You and I should come into His presence realizing whose presence we're coming into. And we should have devotion and reverence in His presence as well. Nowhere in the Bible is worship defined, though it's often used. The word worship is used a number of times in the Word of God, and actually there are three words, at least, that are used for worship. And I'm going to mention those three words, and since I'm not very good at pronouncing hard words, maybe I should tell you years ago when we were in the assembly and in Miami, some of you who were in that assembly, we had a dear brother there with about a third grade education. And when we had our Thursday night, or in those days it was a Tuesday night Bible study, they would say, who would like to read the Scripture? And he always wanted to read the Scripture. So he would offer, and they'd let him read the Scripture. David would remember him. And he murdered the Scriptures when it came to the hard words. And when he couldn't pronounce a word at all, he'd just say, hard word, pass over. And he'd just go to the next word. And we as kids, we got a great kick out of that. I was 5, 6, 8 years old, 10 years old in those days. And one night we were reading in Daniel in the 3rd chapter. And if you know that chapter, it's when the great idol was set up, and it said, whenever you hear the sounds of the music, the sounds of the dulcimer and the harp and the trumpet, and it mentioned all these different instruments, and we could hardly wait to see how he was going to handle those instruments. And he got to the instruments, and he read them all. He murdered them, but he read every one of them. But you know, he wasn't out of the woods yet, because it's mentioned 2 or 3 more times in that chapter, and each time when he came to it after that, he just said, same band, and he went right on reading. So I'm going to have to pronounce these words tonight, but if those of you who know how they're pronounced, I'd appreciate it if you don't straighten me out, because I'm happy doing it this way. At any rate, the first word is proscunio. And that means to prostrate oneself towards, or to pay homage in that way. In other words, to pay homage by bowing down. And an example of that is in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, where it says, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. He bowed down in the presence of the Lord. In other words, it shows an outward act of worship, without necessarily any corresponding inward attitude at all. In other words, you just do it because you know the person is of importance. You may not feel good toward them. You may not even like them, but because of their position, you're willing to bow down. And then the second word used in the Word of God is sibomai, and that's to revere, to feel awe. An example of that is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, and it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And of course, this speaks of that inward attitude, which is not found in the first thought. Here, this woman, because of what she had heard, it says that in her heart she worshiped. And then the last word is latriuo, and this word is often translated to serve. And it's a wider term covering official service, rendered to a superior or religious service offered to God or to false gods. An example of that is found in Philippians 3:3, where it says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. And in Hebrews 13:10, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, having said that, let me say that one of the main things I'd like to share with you this evening, again, for our remembrance, is that you and I should always be careful in our thinking about worship to distinguish what worship is. I think one of the main problems I find in talking to Christians in this world is they really do not understand what the Scripture, I think, points out that worship is. Worship is God's people coming to God with acceptable offerings. Ministry, on the other hand, shows God coming out to His people to speak with blessings and to meet their needs. Worship is Godward. Ministry is toward the saints. And testimony is the gospel toward the world. Let me say that again. Worship is Godward for the Christian. Ministry is toward the saints. And testimony or gospel is toward the world. Now, I think we should also remember other terms that are used for the general idea of worship, which are not worship. For instance, prayer. Prayer in its basic sense is not worship. Although prayer may be used as a vehicle for worship, as we do on Lord's Day morning, when we gather around the table, we use it as a vehicle for worship, but prayer in itself is not necessarily worship. Many times, or generally, our prayer is an asking of things for God, from God. That's generally the sense of prayer. It's a communication with God, and its basic approach is approach to God for our needs and the needs of others. Thanksgiving also is not worship, although, again, it may be used as a vehicle for worship. Thanksgiving is basically acknowledging blessings from God. It's basically acknowledging what God has done for us. Praise is not worship. Although it may be a vehicle for worship, praise, in its basic sense, praise to God is appreciating God on account of His works. The acts of God are in view. When you and I are praising God, we're praising Him basically because of His acts. Acts to us individually, acts to us collectively, acts to the world in general. But we're praising Him. Let me give you an example of that. It's found in Psalms chapter 103. In the 103rd Psalm, we see a good example of what praise is. Beginning at the first verse. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Worship, on the other hand, in its strictest sense, is adoring God on account of his essential worthiness. His attributes are in view rather than his works in view. It's what he is and who he is rather than what he has done for us when we come to worship. That's what the Lord said in setting up the breaking of bread. He said, this do in remembrance of me. He didn't say in remembrance of what I've done, but in remembrance of me. Not what I've done, but me. And a good example of that is found in the next psalm, in the 104th psalm. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And so we see that you and I are to come into the presence of the Lord, it seems to me, on a day-by-day basis. To praise, yes. To give thanks, yes. To pray, yes. But the primary thing that you and I as Christians should do if we really want to be revived in the year 1987 is we need to come into his presence for worship. The poet says it, I believe, well when he says, I met God in the morning when my day was at his best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had loosed his moorings, the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. It seems to me that worship for the Christian is simply to come with awe into his presence, not to pray or to ask, in other words, not to give thanksgiving, not to praise, but simply to spend time in awe and reverence in the presence of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. I must tell you, perhaps you've heard this story before, but I must tell you about Dr. A.T. Pearson. I read that once he went to visit someone in the hospital, and his brother was a very active businessman who had worked very active for the Lord. He was laying in the hospital on his back, not feeling well at all. And Dr. Pearson visited him, and this man said, you know, I can't understand this. I give of my time to the Lord. I work hard in the things of the Lord. Why am I laid aside? And I'm sure all of us ask those questions sometimes. Why me, Lord? And Dr. Pearson thought for a minute, and then he said, well, you know, sometimes you're so busy for the Lord that he just has to put you on your back so you'll look up. You're too busy in things to ever look into his face. And Dr. Pearson said, as I left the hospital, I almost broke my arm, patting myself on the back. Said, boy, that sure was a good answer you gave him. And then I said to myself, what about you? What about you? And he said, from that day on, I never spent during the course of a day less than an hour in the presence of the Lord, just in quiet contemplation of his presence. Not to pray, not to praise, not to ask, but simply to think, to worship the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I look back over my life, and I look at the life of my mother, and I realize that she and many other of her generation, many of you here, that was common in their lives in that day, It was common for people to spend presence in the time of, time in the presence of the Lord, and you knew. You knew they'd spent time in the presence of the Lord. You knew by the way they lived. And by the things that they did and the things that they say. But it seems to me it's lacking today, and it's one of those things that needs revival, and you and I, each one, we need to see. It seems to me that it's in our life. It reminded me of the little story of the little girl who came into her mother, and she said, "Mother, you know that vase that you have in the hallway? That vase? That big old vase?" And her mother said, "Which one?" And she said, "Do you know that one that you said had been handed down from generation to generation?" Her mother said, "Oh, yes, I know that vase." She said, "Well, this generation just dropped it." And I wonder if that's what's happened, if this generation has dropped the desire of worship just to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I was speaking recently to a young couple, and they were telling me that, or someone was telling me about this young couple, I should say, they were telling me that this young couple had felt that the assembly that they were in didn't have enough life. There was not enough going on, and they felt that they really wanted to look around, and so they went to a number of different churches. They went to some other independent churches. They went to some that were very active churches, were great numbers. And you know, they came back to that assembly and they said, "You know, we felt that when we were in those places that there was a show being put on. We felt that the Bible was being read and people were talking, but we did not feel that the presence of the Lord was there in the way that it should have been." And you know, there's a great deal of that today. There's a great deal of that today, and you and I want to be sure that we have the Lord in our heart. If you have the Lord in your heart and I have the Lord in my heart, He's going to be felt in the place where we are. He's going to be felt in this assembly. He's going to be felt in our fellowship one with another. And you know, it's wonderful to realize that we have that blessed privilege of worshiping Him. It is not organization. It is not doing everything by the numbers that counts. But it's what is my relationship with the Lord Jesus that ultimately counts, and how much of a blessing I am to myself and to others round about as I seek to live in this life. I believe that this generation has dropped the desire to truly worship the Lord. And it would appear, as I look about, that it may be my fault, it may be your fault, and you and I should seek in the year 1987 to see that it's not true in our life. I believe that worship is the highest duty and the highest privilege of the Christian. I believe the Word of God, without any doubt, points out that it's the highest service that we can perform is to worship God. It's the only thing that you have to give to God that belongs to you. Your money doesn't belong to you. Your time doesn't belong to you. What belongs to you are the thoughts and intents of your heart. And those are the only things that God will not and would not take from you, because you're a free will being. And when you offer those out of thanksgiving hearts to God, just worship and praise to Him, it's a blessing to God and it's a blessing to you. Worship is not some act performed on Sunday. It's not going to church or breaking a bread, although all of those might be included. It's not a group of isolated acts on your part or mine, but it's rather a continual desire on the part of the redeemed one to be in the presence of the Redeemer. You remember the story of D.L. Moody when he answered a knock at his door one day, and there stood his little 5-year-old son, and Mr. Moody was very busy studying, and he said to his little boy, he said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "What is it you want?" And his little boy said, "I don't want anything, Daddy. I just want to be where you are." And he came in and he brought his little toy and he sat down to play. "I just want to be where you are." That's really what worship is, isn't it? It's just wanting to be where He is. And God said, that's really how worship is. Psalm 14, 1-3 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Or as it says in Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Dear saint of God, let me suggest that if one is not a worshiper during the week, it's hardly possible that that one is going to become a worshiper on Sunday morning when they come into the presence of the Lord. It's hardly possible that if you do not worship him during the week that you're going to truly be a worshiper on Lord's Day morning. I don't think that anyone here needs to be reminded that the only ones who can worship God are those who have put their trust in God. Worship is acceptable from his dear redeemed saints. And if you haven't put your trust in God, you can't truly worship God. You can cry to mercy from God. You can ask him to save you, but you can't truly worship God. You can offer worship. But the worship that's acceptable is from those who have put their trust in him. Someone was telling us the other day that her younger daughter had been studying over in Peter, and she'd been studying what it meant really to know that you're saved. You know, so often when you say to somebody, are you a Christian? Yes. Back when I went to camp when I was 14 years old, the preacher said so and so, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And all of us, and that's wonderful to know when we were saved and to be able to give your testimony. The Apostle Paul gave his over and over. But you know, it's nice to be able to look into the Word of God and look into your own heart and know by what the Word of God says would be true of one of his children, that it's true of you, and to know by the facts of the Word of God that you truly have put your trust in him. One of the things that I think is important, that you have the desire in your heart to worship God, that the desire in your heart is to know him better, the desire in your heart is to spend time in the presence of God. If you don't have time for God, you don't have time to spend in his presence of God, you maybe need to examine your own heart. You see, it's not a speaking of phrases, but it's a sure knowledge of a relationship by faith in the love and grace of God himself. It causes you and I to enter into worship each day. The unsaved, as we said, cannot worship God. Man must first receive from God the gift by grace before they can give to God, before they can become a worshiper. The fruit of the new life that the Lord spoke to of Nicodemus is expressed in worship too. Only a Christian can say, we know that we've been saved. Only a Christian can say we know that we've been believed, that we've been redeemed. And we'd be slighting God if we didn't tell him. If we didn't worship him, knowing that these things are true. You remember in John chapter 4, when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, in verse 23 of John chapter 4, he said, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You remember earlier he had told her, ye worship ye know not what. And that's true, isn't it, of the unsaved. They don't know what they worship. The unsaved doesn't know. They come to a worship meeting, but they don't know unless they know him. They can't know. But you and I have been given a new nature. We've been given the Spirit to live in us. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And as a result, we're capable of appreciating and offering worship unto God himself. Note too from the passage in John that it says we worship in spirit and in truth. It's the spirit that gives the knowledge and the power to worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. The Father, it says, is a spirit, and as such he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. The verse also says that the Father seeketh such. He desires, he enables us to worship. It is our spirit that puts us in touch with the unseen and divine by faith. The flesh cannot worship, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can worship God. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12 says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now you and I, of course, up to this point, I've been speaking primarily of personal worship. But of course, we believe in, as well, in collective worship. If we had time, we could read you a great deal about collective worship. But let me just read just that well-known passage to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, where it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You would also find about collective worship in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 to 17. We won't take time to read these. But I want you to note in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 11, that personal guilt should be done away with before we come to worship, in public worship. It said in the 29th verse, or 28th verse, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." And I would encourage you that you should come together every Lord's Day to remember him. Sometimes there's a Christian who says, "You know, I can't come on Lord's Day morning and remember the Lord because I have something against this sister or against this brother. Or I can't come because I have a sin which is unconfessed toward God." But you know, this passage tells you that's not the way to do it. This passage says, "Let a man examine himself and so let him come." The scripture says that if you have something against a brother or sister, you're to go and solve that and you're to worship the Lord on Lord's Day morning. That's not an excuse for not worshiping. And if you have something, some sin in your life between you and God, you're going to confess that, as it says in 1 John. "We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You and I are to be prepared every Lord's Day morning for collective worship if we're able. And we're to be prepared not only by coming to bring worship to him, but we're prepared by having our hearts cleansed of the things that might be in there. There are no value. The scripture tells us that this is true. The worship is for the believer, not for the unbeliever, although the unbeliever should come and observe. You know, today, worship is made light of in many religions and in many fundamental churches today. They have worship, what they call worship, was really ministry every Sunday, but true worship, where they remember the Lord sometimes, is once a year or once every 6 months, or at best, in many cases, once every 4 months. But God has made us to be worshipers in a public place, and he's done that by making every one of us priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5, if you read that, it tells you that you and I have been made holy priests to worship. We've been royal priests for service, but we've been made holy priests for worship. God, down through the ages, has seen to it that he's had his priesthood to handle. He's had his priest, I should say, to handle the priesthood, to handle that of bringing worship to God. You remember in the beginning, it was the father in the home, such as Abram, and this is referred to as the patriarchal priesthood. And then you remember there was a royal priesthood after Melchizedek. And one day our Lord, we're told, is going to be in that order upon the throne. And then there was a national priesthood. You remember it was offered to Israel as a chosen nation. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The Lord says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We know that they did not keep those covenants, and that nation did not become a nation of priests. And then there was the Levitical priesthood. The Lord chose just one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be the priest in the children of Israel. But now there's a spiritual priesthood. And you and I are the priests. We belong to the spiritual priesthood, and every Christian is a part of that spiritual priesthood. Every Christian is encouraged to worship God collectively. When we come on Lord's Day morning, you might not get up and say anything. If you're one of the women, you definitely wouldn't be getting up to say something. If you're one of the men, you may not get up to say something, but we're all to be offering worship to God as we sit in that seat. Every one of us should come prepared to offer worship to God. And if you're not doing that, I believe that's what the scripture teaches that you and I should do. And as priests, we look forward to that glorious day. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 5. We look forward to that glorious day when we're going to serve in eternity as priests. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now let me just say in closing, for our time is up, that where is the location of worship? In Hebrews 10, we find that it's within the veil. It's where Christ is. In John 4, the woman could worship because he was there. She said, "We used to worship in this mountain, but ye say at Jerusalem." And the Lord says, "The hour is coming, and now is when you worship the Lord in spirit. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And we can worship wherever we are, because as Christians, when we worship, we're in the presence of God, and we can worship in whatever place he is. So we're able to go into his presence. In John 14:6, he says, I know we use that verse so often as a gospel verse, but it's a verse for Christians because it mentions Father. It doesn't say God. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's speaking of the fact that this day in which you and I live, we're able moment by moment to come into the very presence of God, and we're able to offer worship unto him. May God make it so. May God add his blessing to these thoughts, and may you and I realize that we have a wonderful opportunity to enter into worship with him. And what's the ultimate blessing for us? The better we know him here, the better we're going to know him there. Someday we're going to see him face to face, and there's going to be joy for all of us. But the greater the knowledge here, the greater the knowledge is going to be there, I believe the scripture teaches. And you and I are going to enter into the wonderful blessing of being with him and being able to worship and sing that new song as we've sung it down here. May God revive our hearts with these thoughts, if it be so for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for this subject of worship, which is so well known, and yet our God and Father, perhaps needed in our individual hearts and lives, we know ourselves, our God, how we need to remember thee on a day-by-day basis. May we, our God and Father, come to know thee in a very special way. Know thy Son, walk with him. Thou hast encouraged us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And as we walk in the light, we'll see our shortcomings, and we'll, as it were, put them away, and we'll be drawn closer unto thee. And so, our God and Father, we ask that by thy Spirit thou would take these verses that we've read and the thoughts that have been added, and thy Spirit may take that which is of value and plant it upon the hearts of each of us. We know, our God, how very blessed we are. We ask that we may realize that with a new feeling of heart at this time, that we may, our God and Father, go on for thee in the year 1987. We pray that we may be a blessing, as thou dost bless us. And now we commend everyone in this room into thy care. Thou knowest the needs of each one. Our God, thou knowest the things that are upon the heart, and we pray that thou would comfort and guide and strengthen and supply those needs. We pray for those that are not well, that thou would raise them up to full health and strength. We pray, our God, for those that are going through any time of trial, that thou would be with them at this time. And now we ask that thou would part us from this meeting, take us to our homes in safety, give us a good night of rest, and bless us in the week that lies ahead. Bless each of these services that have been commended to thee. Be with our country and our president as well, as we commend it all into thy care. It is worthy of precious.